So let's have a look at 2 Timothy now. 2 Timothy beginning at chapter 1. Let's pray before we do. Father, we thank you for the firm foundation of your word. Your word which is eternal, established in the heavens. And that is to us, Lord, life and peace and truth. A rock, the only rock upon which we can build our lives. Lives that will last. And so, Lord, we pray that as we read your word now, Lord, you would open it to our hearts and our hearts to your word, and that you would show us Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul wrote, which we have in the Bible. It is Paul's most personal letter, which I think can be seen just by looking at these opening few words, these opening few sentences. Paul writes knowing that he is nearing the end of his life. He writes from prison. He writes awaiting execution. Imagine how that clarifies the mind. And he writes to his friend and young ministry partner, Timothy, who he describes, verse 2, do you see it, as his dear son. This may well mean that Timothy is not his actual son, his biological son. It may well mean that Timothy either became a Christian through Paul's ministry. We're not completely sure about that. Many people think that's what happened. What we do know for sure is that Paul took Timothy along with him on his ministry journeys, mentoring him, training him in gospel ministry. That, by the way, is one of the best ways for people to learn, isn't it? In any walk of life, not least in church life, that life on life ministry, learning together as we follow Christ. And the two letters that Paul wrote to this young gospel minister, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, Paul sent to Ephesus, because that's where Timothy is. Paul has sent Timothy to Ephesus to serve the church there. The church in Ephesus is struggling with a number of issues, not least leaders who are teaching error, this persecution from the Roman authorities, this spiritual immaturity and disunity amongst the congregation, amongst the church. When we read 1 and 2 Timothy, we are encountering a young church leader who is feeling weak in body. We read that in the first letter. And weak in spirit. He's facing all kinds of problems in the church. He is missing his mentor and co-worker in Christ. Timothy would have undoubtedly been tempted to give up. And so Paul writes a letter to encourage his friend, his son in the faith, to keep going. Keep preaching and teaching, keep serving in the local church to guard the gospel and ensure that it is faithfully taught and faithfully passed on to the next generation, 50 of which we've just seen leave us now, a few minutes ago. And this means that this letter is going to speak powerfully to church leaders, to those amongst us who desire to be church leaders, to those who pray for our church leaders. That means all of us. And as we often say, there are all kinds of leadership roles in the local church. For example, amongst kids and youth, small group leadership. But in Paul's words to Timothy, all of us this term, will be able to learn so much about God, his glorious gospel. Gospel means good news. What it means to follow Christ. What the church should look like. What living with eternity's values in view mean. So we should pray and ask God by his Spirit to teach us. We should be doing that as we come to this place Sunday morning by Sunday morning. It would be good, I think, if you managed to find a few minutes first thing on a Sunday just to read the part of 2 Timothy that we're going to be looking at that morning. Just praying that God would speak to us. Right from the start, Paul is going to encourage Timothy and spur him on in his ministry, and he's going to do that with us this morning too. And he does that right at the beginning of his letter. Encourage Timothy, there he is in Ephesus, so far away, struggling. Paul wants to encourage him, and he does that right at the start of his letter in three ways. He recounts the promises of the gospel. He remembers the faith of God's people, and he speaks about relying on the power of the Spirit. We're going to look at those in turn. There's the first three things he does as he opens up this letter. Firstly, he recounts the promises of the gospel. Look at verse 1. Look at how he starts. The letter begins, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul begins right at the start, before telling Timothy about these gospel promises. Gospel, remember, means good news, the good news about Jesus Christ. He begins by stating his authority to speak and write as he does. Paul, along with 12 other men in the New Testament, were uniquely set apart as apostles of Jesus Christ. Apostle means sent one. And he begins by reminding Timothy of his apostleship, not because he's big on titles, not because he's big on self-promotion. He is reminding his readers that he has been sent by the will of God, with the authority of God, to proclaim the good news of God in Christ Jesus, his death and resurrection. Paul is an historical witness to the life, history, universe-changing reality of Jesus Christ. And the good news that Paul announces is indeed life-changing. Do you see how it's described as that? Right there in verse 1. It's described as the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Life. You know, death was never meant to be part of the human experience. God created humanity good to live forever. We have turned away from God and in judgment received the penalty of death for doing so. The tree of life in the Garden of Eden, where our first parents Adam and Eve lived, was removed in Genesis. And ever since we have lived with the shadow of death hanging over us. Just a few days ago, on the 4th of January, I officiated at a funeral of a lady who lived in Easton, who died suddenly before Christmas at the age of 54. It was a sudden death. We consider someone to have died at that age as to have died early. Her family were heartbroken. So listen to her three daughters and her son speak from this platform. We live in a world where death reigns. But the good news is death has been defeated and eternal life can be found in Christ Jesus. The Bible ends in the book of Revelation with a description of the tree of life again. And it is there growing in a new world, free from sickness and suffering and death. And all who've trusted in Jesus are there living with him forevermore. And that is because they have been the recipients of God's blessings, which are summed up in verse 2. Look at the end of verse 2. Paul writes of the grace and mercy and peace from God the Father. These are like the three glorious legs of the Christian stool upon which the Christian sits. Grace, mercy, and peace. Grace is loving kindness to the undeserving, to the worthless. We might not like to think of ourselves like that, but the way we treat God means we are utterly undeserving of his kindness and goodness. Mercy is not being given what we do deserve. We should receive God's just anger and judgment, but God is merciful to those who cry out to him. Which means peace is on offer to a world of disharmony and chaos. Reconciliation is possible with God and others. These are the amazing blessings to be found in the gospel. Grace to the worthless, mercy to the helpless, peace to the restless. But listen, it's not as if these are some kind of emotional or spiritual supplements that we take. You know, in the morning, lots of us now, ever kind of fitness and health is, awareness is on the rise. People will be taking cod liver oil for this and that and vitamin supplements for this and that. We'll have our breakfast. We'll line up all these different things that we'll take with our porridge or Weetabix or whatever it is. And it's not as if we take a little bit of grace or a little bit of mercy or a little bit of peace. All these blessings, the promise of life, is found through a person. Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. You'll notice that in these opening verses, Christ Jesus is referred to continually. Grace and mercy and peace is found through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus is full of grace and truth. Read the gospel accounts. Christ Jesus is our merciful high priest who forgives us for all our wrongs if we seek it in him. Christ Jesus is our peace who reconciles us to God and one another through his cross and resurrection. So let me ask you, are you trusting Christ Jesus today? No one else has ever offered the grace, mercy and peace that Jesus does. No one else has ever defeated death, literally in history. No one else has raised from the dead as Jesus has. The tomb is empty. Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Only Jesus promises life. Now, do you see how encouraging and strengthening it would have been for Timothy just to read these opening few words of the letter? The responsibility of leading the church, facing all kinds of pressures and temptations, feeling his weaknesses, his distance from his friend and mentor, just finding the going tough. Paul begins by recounting the promises of the gospel, the promises of the good news in Jesus Christ. And that's what you need to do today, brother and sister. Day by day, especially in the midst of hardship and trials, we need to recount the promises of the gospel. To remember and reflect and dwell on and pray and think through the life, the grace, the mercy, the peace that are ours in Christ Jesus. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book Spiritual Depression, writes that spiritual depression or unhappiness in the Christian life is very often due to our failure to realize the greatness of the gospel. People are often unhappy in the Christian life, he writes, because they have thought of Christianity and the whole message of the gospel in inadequate terms. It is so easy to become forgetful of the spiritual blessings of those that belong to Christ Jesus. It's so easy to assume them, to become so familiar with them that we lose the wonder of all that God has done for us in his Son. And when we do that, God not only becomes smaller in our eyes, but people and circumstances and hardships and worries become bigger. And we lose the awesome, all-encompassing gospel perspective that is described here. In life, especially when things are hard, especially when we're suffering, we need to daily recount the gospel promises. Daily rejoice and stand in all that we have in Jesus Christ. And not only will that give us a right perspective on life, It will, this Bible promises us, enable us to deal with the suffering and pain as children of grace, as recipients of mercy, at peace with ourselves, knowing that everlasting life is ours in Jesus Christ. Recounting the promises of the gospel is how Paul begins this letter to his dear friend. But this is an abstract. This isn't some theory in a book, like a spiritual manual, untested by experience. Because Paul now goes on to ground the truth of what he's been saying in real life. Because he gets Timothy remembering the faith of God's people. Recountering the gospel promises, remembering the faith of God's people. Paul is not telling these things to Timothy in glorious isolation, as if Timothy is the first person to ever hear them or ever need to hear them, or the first person to endure ups and downs in life, ups and downs in church, to learn what it means to persevere. Paul places himself and Timothy amongst a long line of people who have faithfully served God and passed on the faith in their generation. Look at verse 3. He writes, "I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did. With a clear conscience, as night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." Paul remembers the faith of his ancestors. He thinks back in Israel's history to those men and women who served God as they trusted in the promises of God. Noah entering the ark. Abraham called to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. Moses parting the Red Sea. David standing before Goliath. Daniel in the lion's den. Tamar and her steadfastness. Deborah's boldness in battle. Hannah's faithfulness with Samuel. Huldah's prophesying in the reign of Josiah. All required faith in God in the midst of hardship and difficulty, and Timothy stands in that line, and so do we. They are part of our family. Paul testifies to his own faith. He serves God with a clear conscience. There is no weight of unresolved sin, nothing to confess. Paul is true to his gospel calling. He's not sinless, but he is blameless. And Timothy has seen that. He knows the life of prayer of this apostle. He knows that Paul is a man who constantly is in prayer, night and day, who lives his life with the breath of prayer breathed from his lips. He's seen Paul on his missionary journeys. He's seen Paul plant and serve churches. He's seen Paul write his letters. Their love is deep and strong. The tears that Paul mentions in verse 4 are likely to be those that were shed as they were separated. Paul heading to Rome, heading to death. And later in this letter, we're going to hear Paul say, "You, Timothy, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith." And Paul remembers the faith of Timothy's mother and grandmother. We discover in the book of Acts that Timothy's father was a Greek man, unlikely to have been a Christian, but Timothy's mother and grandmother, they came to faith, probably under Paul's teaching. Timothy saw the influence of the gospel on their lives. It's a powerful reminder of the influence parents and grandparents have on their children. How formative our homes are for our young people. What a powerful example we are to those who know us, who daily watch us live, listen to us speak, see our attitudes, witness our priorities. What an encouragement, strength, example we are called to be for Christ with those around us, in our friends, in our family, in our church family. And Paul remembers Timothy's faith. Timothy isn't simply living the faith of his family. No person can inherit faith from another family member. It must be personal, a living reality in the heart and mind of each individual. You can't live your parents' faith. You can't ape a church's culture. If you do, sooner or later, you will be found out. When pleasures tug up on your heart or pains tug down, your faith in Jesus Christ will be revealed for all to see. And Paul reminds Timothy of the sincerity of his faith. He knows Christ personally. He follows Christ. The grace, mercy, and peace of Christ are his. Timothy, as a leader of God's church, needed to remind himself of the faith of God's people, that he stood in a long line of men and women, that he was surrounded by men and women who served God, who trusted in him. This would strengthen Timothy, and this will strengthen us 2. John Stott, the well-known Anglican minister and author, wrote with real affection of another believer whose witness and faith really encouraged him in his life. He says, "I thank God for the man who led me to Christ and for the extraordinary devotion with which he nurtured me in the early years of my Christian life. He wrote to me every week for, I think, 7 years." All right, and folks, this was before the days of email, all right? This was pen onto paper, into an envelope, into the post, every week for 7 years. He prayed for me every day. 6 years ago this month, my induction service was here at Kensington Baptist Church. And on that day, an uncle of mine, who himself was a pastor in Ireland until he retired a few years ago, gave me a card. And this is part of what he wrote to me in that card. He wrote, "We celebrate with you the call of God upon your lives and pray that you will know great joy and peace and blessing as you serve him and the church in Bristol. There is no greater work, and although it will often be challenging with many difficulties, his grace will always be sufficient. May you also be given great wisdom for the many situations you will face." Often, I will pull down that card and read it. And thank God for my uncle, for his love for following Jesus, his faithfulness in ministry, and pray that as he is running the race, so I will too. Look around you, brothers and sisters, and see those who are similarly following Christ. Think of the church family through the many decades who have worshipped here in this room. Recall their faith, remember their love, their hope in Christ, and that will strengthen you for ministry today as those entrusted with the gospel. But there still remains one final question. You see, we can recount the gospel promises, we can kind of think them, and our lips we can say them, literally say the words. We can see them in the lives of those around us, in our family maybe, in our church family for sure. But how does it affect our hearts? How do these truths that we've looked at, how do they grip our hearts? How do they change us from the inside? And that is what Paul ends with. That's what Paul answers next. Relying on the power of God's Holy Spirit. It's not through our own strength that we live for Christ. We must rely on the work of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 6. "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us, God gave you, brother and sister, does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." When Timothy recounts God's promises, when he remembers the faith of God's people, this should sustain and strengthen him to be the person that God made him to be. For Timothy, that clearly involved using a certain gift that God had given him. Do you see that? Mention that gift mentioned in verse 6. There's a bit of a discussion. What is this gift? Is it the gift of evangelism? Is it a special anointing of the Spirit? Most people think it's the gift of pastor-teacher. That would explain the laying on of hands that Paul speaks about. He uses it elsewhere in the pastoral letters, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, to refer to someone receiving the gift of a pastor teacher. In his first letter, when Paul is commanding Timothy to be faithful in his pastoral ministry, he writes these words on the screen in chapter 4, verse 14 of 1 Timothy. "Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through the prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you and they set him apart for ministry." And Paul urges Timothy to fan into flame, to stir up, to keep ablaze this gift, exercising it, using it. It's not hard, is it, to imagine why Paul would have had to write this? If Timothy is finding things difficult, if there's hardship, opposition in ministry, if his mentor is stuck in prison far, far away, it would have been tempting for him just to give up. He might have been tempted to walk away or coast along or back down and not deal with difficulties, not confront false teachers, not preach the word faithfully. Paul urges Timothy to do the opposite. He says, fan into flame the gift that God has given you. And the way to do that is through the person and work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian's life. The capital S for Spirit there, do you see it? The capital S for Spirit means God the Holy Spirit who dwells in every believer. And his presence does not breed fear and complacency, far from it. Paul says the Holy Spirit brings power, love, and self-discipline. We can be suspicious of the word power today in today's culture. But power is inevitable for the ordering of society, for the organization of people. Some are placed in positions of authority and influence. The Spirit's power that Paul speaks of here is meant for the sacrificial serving of God's people, speaking the truth, holding up Christ, loving God's people, loving our neighbor, bringing words of comfort and encouragement, rebuke and correction. And that must never be divorced from the heart of love. This love is a generous, humble, self-serving, self-giving of ourselves to others in God's name. The power of the gospel flows through this life of love that reveals itself in joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And it's self-control or self-discipline in our translation that Paul ends with. In the Spirit, trusting in the Spirit, Timothy is called to serve with a prudence that reveals careful thinking, clear-headedness, that sees what needs to be done and how to do it. And that will always stem from a personal discipline in our lives. A rightly ordered private world will naturally flow into a rightly ordered life of ministry and service for others. Now listen, we might not all be church leaders like Timothy, but all of us are called to serve Christ Jesus. And all of us in this room have gifts to be used in service for him. Every one of us in this room who follows Jesus as Lord has the Holy Spirit living in them. And by resting in the Spirit, by walking in step with him, knowing and hiding God's word in our lives, communing with God day by day, we are called to a Spirit-filled life of power, love, and self-discipline. Maybe we are finding things difficult right now. Maybe we're finding living for Jesus and serving Jesus and his church hard. Maybe we feel like giving up. Perhaps we're fearful over the future of church. Perhaps we've been serving in a ministry for so long, we've just found our joy and enthusiasm waning, flickering out. God's word says to you this morning, don't give up. Fan into flame. Trust in God. Be filled with the Spirit, relying on him, serving in his power, in his love, with the self-control he provides. Maybe we're seeing a big step of faith in front of us. Perhaps it involves a call into pastoral ministry or another form of leadership. Maybe a call to serve the Lord overseas or move to another city or town. Most likely you're thinking of a ministry that you're gifted in and feel that God is calling you to here in Eastern amongst us. There are so many needs in our church's life. We all have gifts and we all should be serving. So step out in faith, relying in God, relying on God and not yourself, and see what God will do. This morning we've begun a letter in the New Testament that is so timely for us as a church at the start of 2018. To a younger man struggling to keep going, entrusted with the gospel for his generation, called to faithfully minister and pass on the gospel to the next generation, Paul says, recount the gospel promises. Remember the faith of God's people, global church. Rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. And those timeless truths are truths that every generation, including our own, needs to hear again and again and again. May, brothers and sisters, the gospel be sweet to us today. God's people, an example and an encouragement. And the Holy Spirit, our strength in all that we do. For Jesus' sake. Amen.